The scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. You can follow along in the bulletin that's been provided for you. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Speak to us as your people. Let us hear from you and grant us understanding. Feed our souls today. Equip us. Father, draw near. Hear us as we make our prayers in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Fear is an ever-present reality of life. No one lives life without some degree of fear sometimes. Whether fear of financial loss, fear of death, fear for one's family, fear is simply a part of life. It's simply a part of being human. We all experience it at one time or another. We can recall times where we've all had moments in life where we were just afraid. You know, I still to this day remember one of my first moments of really being afraid. I'm sure I was afraid many other times before that one time, but it's one of the things since childhood that has stuck with me about being afraid. I think I was around 8 years old, 7 or 8 years old. My mother, my brother, my grandmother, my great-grandmother, and my two cousins and me all went shopping at Kmart. Now, Kmart, you have to think of Kmart. Remember, Kmart was like Walmart is today, okay, back in the 80s. There was a Kmart near where my grandmother lived, and probably once a month, we, as this entourage, would go there. And this Kmart was great. It was one of the Kmarts that had like a little diner inside it, a little cafe inside it. And so we would go there for breakfast, coffee, donuts, juice, whatever. And we'd spend an hour probably just talking and hanging out with our extended family. And then we would break up and go our separate ways into Kmart, which was this a massive store like the size of Walmart. And since I was 8 years old and I'd been there numerous times with my parents and my grandparents, my mother had given us boundaries where we could go in the store. So we didn't have to stay by her side. So I was eight, one of my cousins was eight, my brother was seven, and my youngest cousin was five. So we had these boundaries. We were allowed to go anywhere in Kmart as long as we stayed within these boundaries. And of course, being eight and seven and so forth, where would be the first place we would go to? That's right, we went to the toys. And we would hang out in the toys, looking at them, playing with them, probably creating a little trouble as well, doing things we shouldn't be doing. And we'd spend maybe 30 minutes there. And then we'd go, okay, the next place for us would be to go to the clothing section of Kmart. Not because we wanted to buy clothes or we liked clothes, but because Kmart had this massive floor where all the clothes were on racks, not aisles, so on these circular racks. And as 8-year-olds and 7-year-olds and 5-year-olds, it provided the most perfect place where one could play hide and seek. Now, you have to understand, growing up in Florida, I thought I was at the beach all the time. And so I went to stores, to Kmart and other places, as an 8-year-old with just a pair of shorts on. No shoes, no shirt. And I can still remember to this day the first time going into Kmart and there was a sign, no shoes, no shirts, no service. And I was like, what is going on in Florida? This is crazy. But just to say, that's how we were. And we're hiding seek in the middle of all these clothing racks. And I'm sure we were just adorable and everyone loved us, as my wife says, but that's probably wasn't the truth. But we're playing hide and seek, and they picked me to be it. Now, meaning it, I means I get to turn around, count to 20 while they go and hide. So I'm counting to 20, and after 20, I start looking for them in Kmart. I looked everywhere, probably 10 or 15 minutes, and I couldn't find them anywhere. So I begin to think, okay, they're not in the clothes. They must have violated the rules and went to the aisles. So I start looking on some of the aisles, and after, again, like 10 minutes, maybe 15 minutes go by, I realize I cannot find my brother or my cousins, nor in this entire 15 or 20 minutes of looking did I see my mother or my grandmother's. And all of a sudden, as an 8-year-old standing in Kmart, I was just absolutely frightened to death because the reality hit me. Oh my gosh, my family has left me behind. They've all left the store, and here I am alone. What am I going to do? And I really am just not crying loudly, but crying. Tears are running down my eyes because I thought, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? I'm lost. I've been abandoned in Kmart. I was frightened to death. And again, that story is never, I've never forgotten that story to this day. Now listen, fear looms large in our minds. It's the uninvited guest at the table of our thoughts, and it's always whispering to us, what if? What if I can't find my mom? What if my business fails? What if I lose my job? What if this relationship breaks up? What if tragedy strikes? Fear drives us to dwell on all kinds of dark possibilities. And yet our fears often take more from us than the situation ever could. Fear steals our peace, it steals our joy, it robs us of trust, and it keeps us tethered to anxiety as though fear itself was our safety net. Now, Isaiah 43 speaks into these fears. And the question for us is, why is Isaiah telling the people of God to fear not? Don't be afraid. Well, to understand that, you have to go back a couple chapters to chapter 40. It's always important for us to understand the context of what we're reading in order to grapple with the truth that the text can bring to us today. Right? We can't read the text and just apply it to us immediately. We need to understand its context, why it was written, who it was written to, and so forth. So we go back to Isaiah 40 to take a look. Who is Isaiah writing to? So beginning in chapter 40, Isaiah wrote as if Israel, God's people, are already captive in Babylon. He says, despite being God's chosen servant, Israel failed to reflect God's justice and righteousness. Their spiritual blindness and deafness had brought upon them the refining fire of judgment through exile. And then, if you go a little bit forward into chapter 42, Isaiah writes in verse 24 and 25 this. He says, was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? Now notice, Isaiah includes himself in the people as being one who has sinned against God Almighty. And then he goes on and says in verse 25, so God poured on Israel the heat of his anger. That's the context that's leading into chapter 43. Then in chapter 43, God brings words of comfort to his people and hope. They are feeling the heat of his discipline while in their captivity. Now, this morning, we're going to explore two truths from this passage that provides hope in the face of fear and comfort in the midst of our trials. First, we're going to see that God created us and loves us. And then secondly, that God has redeemed us as his people. Isaiah opens chapter 43 with some very specific truths that goes a long way in helping us navigate the ups and the downs of life. First, he says, I have created and formed you as my very people. He is reminding them in the midst of captivity, in the midst of judgment and trials, that they belong to him. That their captivity, their trials, their sin does not define them. They have not been abandoned, even though they may feel that way. And it may appear that way, even to them. But God is reminding them that they have not been exiled to be by themselves, that he is present with them because he's created them and he loves them. Then God says in this text, in Isaiah 43, fear not, for I have redeemed you. He gives them words of comfort, telling them who he is and who they are. Friends, we all need to remember this truth. So often we turn inward and forget who it is that's created us. Because in the middle of our trials, in the middle of pain and suffering, our memories are short. And we forget our God, and we forget who he says we are. So God says to his people, fear not. Why? Because he's redeemed them. He has called them by name. He says, you are mine. Fear not, for I am with you. Even in your exile, even in your sin, I am with you. Listen, to call someone by name means more than just knowing them. It shows personal care and intimate knowledge of that person. Naming someone in the Bible conveys ownership and also identity. We see this clearly when Adam named the animals in the garden, or when parents name their own children. We are intimately known by our Creator, and that in itself should remove all fear and worry about our relationship and our standing with God. We are known fully. We are not able to hide anything from God Almighty. He knows the depth of our sin and our waywardness, and yet he still calls us by name and his children and calls us as his people. Now look, if there is ever something to be excited about and to lift your voices in praise and wonder, it's this. You are known fully. And God still chose to set his love on you. This should be freeing for you and me. We don't have to hide like Adam and Eve in the garden because of our sin. It sets us free to be who we are, not because of our sin, but because of the love the Father has for us through the Son. That's where our freedom is. That's where our identity is. You know, when I was lost, and I know y'all were wondering what happened to me in Kmart, but when I was lost in that Kmart, all it took for me to be comforted, for my fear to melt away, was one voice, one word from my mother. My mother hadn't abandoned me to my fears. She was looking for me. I couldn't see her, but she could see me. And with one word of my name, Jimmy, I knew all would be well. My fear was gone. This is what God is doing here for his chosen people. He says, know this, Israel, in the midst of your trials, remember your Creator and remember who you are. You are loved. You belong to me. This is as true for us as it was for Israel. God created us and he loves us. And he says, as you face affliction and hardship, remember that I'm the one who formed you, that I'm the one who is with you. You belong to me. You are mine. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. Friends, you were created by the powerful, almighty hand of God, the hand that shaped the heavens and the earth, the hand that upholds the universe in all of its splendor. And if God upholds the universe by his power, how much more will he uphold you through the trials of life? He created you so that you might know him and worship him. Listen. God is meticulously shaping you into the person he has called you to be. And he's using trials as part of that process. Don't forget that. Trials are meant to shape and mold us into Christ's likeness, to make us more like Jesus. Now, did you notice verse 4? In verse 4, God says, he says, you are precious in my eyes, and I love you. Let that sink in for a moment. You are precious in the eyes of God. Now listen, I don't think of other people as being precious. Other than what? Maybe a child or a baby. Right? We say that often. Oh, he's so precious. Or she's so precious. And I think that's what God has in view here. I can't prove this. But he is looking at us like we're children. And he sees us as his precious children. The ones he loves. He's created us. He's formed us. He keeps us. He protects us. He watches over us because he loves us. Now, do you see yourself as precious in the eyes of God? Do you see your neighbor next to you in the pew as precious in the eyes of God? And do you treat them as such? And if not, church, why not? Why don't we believe these truths? We've sung about it today. We've read about it today. These are truths that we need to take to heart. We need to own them. They need to become part of us. They need to define who we are as believers, as followers of Jesus. Look, I don't know what trial or what hardship you are facing today, or maybe even faced this past week, or what trial or hardship you're going to face in the future. But church, I do know this. If you know Christ and you are known by him, then you're loved. It doesn't matter the difficulty of your trial. It doesn't matter if your trial is because of your bad choices or because of the bad choices of someone else. It doesn't matter if your trial is because of your sin or because of the providence of God. You are precious in the eyes of God. You are loved and wonderfully made. Your trial does not change your standing before God. I encourage you, I implore you, grasp hold of that truth. Make it your own. Because you will face trials. I will face trials. And we can face them much more firmly, much more confidently when we remember who we are in the eyes of God. As one pastor has said, we have been created by the love of God, and if he created us in his love, he will not only graciously protect us in the midst of our trials, but is in fact displaying his love through them. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, so says the author of Hebrews 12. God knows the pain that you may face, that you face. He knows your afflictions. God knows you don't always do what you should do. He knows our faith is often weak and that we don't love him as we should. But if you are his, then there can be no question at all. He is for you. And he will finish the work that he's begun in you. That's the promise of this text. Even in exile, God is promising to draw them back and to complete the work that he's beginning in them. That's the promise out of Philippians 1:6 as well for you and me. Regardless of where you are, regardless maybe where your sin has taken you, regardless of God's providence in your life, he is at work shaping you, molding you into the image and likeness of his son. You can put your stake in that. You can put that in the bank and take it with you. Remember that. The second point this text brings out is that God redeemed his people. God says, "Fear not, for I've redeemed you." Notice, right? Notice, this is past tense. God's redemption has not changed because of their sin and rebellion. His view of them is still the same. Redemption in the Old Testament often refers to God rescuing his people. Now, when you think about redemption in the Old Testament, what's the greatest event in the Old Testament of God rescuing his people? This is not time to be quiet. Go ahead and shout something out. What's the greatest event in the Old Testament of God rescuing his people? Right? It's splashed all over Scripture, not just in the Old Testament, but even in the New Testament. The greatest event of God rescuing his people is the Exodus, where God takes his people out of slavery back to the promised land. And God's people were to constantly look back and etch that event, that Exodus event, on their collective memory. That's why it's throughout the Scriptures. They are to recall it. They are to remember it. That God is actively at work in their lives, regardless of the situation they find themselves in. The language of redemption here in Isaiah wasn't just to look back to the Exodus. It was also to look ahead to their return from exile. You see that clearly in verses 4 and 5, where we are told that God will bring back your offspring from the east and from the west. Now, remember, Isaiah, through prophetic foresight, is writing in the 700s, as if Israel has already been taken into captivity. Now, if you were here this past fall, while we were going through the book of Daniel, you may recall, when was Israel taking into, Judah taking into captivity? Well, about 605 BC. So Isaiah's writing the book of Isaiah, foretelling into the future event that's going to happen 100 or so years later. And he's reminding them, when that event comes, and he's actually putting himself even into that event, when it comes, you're not forgotten. I'm going to bring maybe not you back, but your descendants back, because they went into exile for 70 years. So God reminds them that, yes, exile is severe, but it will come to an end. He will call them back. Yes, trials can be severe, but they will come to an end. God will bring his healing balm if you but keep your faith and trust in him. Now, why does it matter that our trials will end? Because we need to remember, judgment for sin didn't change God's view towards us. That's what the Israelites are learning here. God redeemed them, past tense. They're being exiled. They're under the mighty hand of his discipline. And God is reminding them and promising them that his view, his love, that they are still his chosen people has not changed, even though they are under the hand of providence. Listen, friends, and don't miss this. Their sin was great, but God's redemption was even greater. This truth is so, so important for us to grasp and apply. Sin, trials, and hardship bring fear. Fear that we're beyond redemption. Fear that somehow we've messed up so much that God could never love me, that God could never save me. The Israelites had to be wondering the same thing. Was there hope for them? Is there hope for us? And God answers clearly in this text, "Fear not. I have purchased you. I have set my love on you, even in exile, even in your sin." Church, do you understand? Yes, we may get off the beaten path and do the things that we shouldn't do, but God is calling you back. Through repentance, come back. Come back and know who you are. Remember who you are. Receive his love. Receive his care. Remind yourself you are precious in his eyes. That's the comfort promised in this text. That's the comfort Israel needed to hear, and that's the comfort as his chosen people that we need to hear today. It's comfort to relieve our fearful hearts. For God has redeemed us through his sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. And he's called us by name to the one we belong to in body and soul and in life and death. When your worst hardship or trial comes on you, you can go to your good Father and hear him say to you, "Fear not, you are mine. You have been redeemed." No sin, no trial changes God's position towards you. You are simply his, and you are loved. Brothers and sisters, there's hope for you because you're in Christ. If you are outside of Christ today, you find yourself, you haven't put your faith in Jesus, then I hope you will take seriously. The promises here are for the people of God. That means you need to place your faith in Jesus and repent of your sin and come under his loving care and his loving providence. Apart from him, there is no hope for you or me. When hardship comes and you stand face to face with a fiery trial, it may very well appear and feel like the waters will overwhelm you and the fire will burn you. But friends, know that you're not alone in the midst of those trials. God is with you. When life seems overwhelming, when it's difficult to even get out of bed, and life has lost its joy, remember, and I say it again, remember, you are not alone. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, is with you. He walks beside you. God didn't just give up the nations to ransom his people. He gave up his very Son that we might taste redemption, that we might know the depth in the greatness of his love for you and for me. God Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth, gave up Jesus on the cross to redeem us. Jesus has ransomed us from the enemy that we most needed ransoming from, the enemy of sin. He's ransomed us from our sin. He's taken our sin And in doing so, he has absolutely declared that no trial we face, no hardship we endure, should ever cause us to question if God is for us or if God is with you. Let me say it like this. Church, if you belong to the Father, no amount of struggle with sin, no amount of struggle with addiction, no difficult medical diagnoses, no depression or overwhelming anxiety, no loss of a job, no challenging family situations will separate you from his great love. Every aspect of the trials we face and endure are being worked out for our good and our salvation. These trials don't define you in the eyes of God. Listen, even if a season of hardship ends in the loss of your job, even if you lose all your money, even if you never gain final freedom from a plaguing sin in this life, even if this season of hardship ends in death, victory is still yours. Victory is still yours. Because in Jesus, you have been delivered from the judgment of sin and eternal death. God gave his son, his only son, for you. So brothers and sisters, I implore you, etch on your memories the sacrifice of Jesus for you. In the midst of trials, look back to your Redeemer. Remind yourself, remind your feelings, remind your emotions that God has not abandoned you. You're not alone. Cling to the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Remember his promises. He created you. He loves you. He's for you. He is with you. And he has ransomed you through the blood of his son. So that no trial this year should cause us to fear the loss of his love or his presence in our lives. And let me just end with this. Because God is passionately, passionately for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have created us and out of love, and that you have ransomed us in Christ our Savior. We thank you that in him is true comfort and peace. Though we cannot prevent trials and hardship, we can grow in the depth and breadth of your love and know that nothing will separate us from your great love. May you speak comfort to us wherever we are today, no matter our situation in life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.